there's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, "Do you believe the news?"
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. There's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
What a beautiful poem indeed. It's recorded in Romans 10 and Isaiah 52, New Testament, Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament's picking up on the prophecy in Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet who bring this good news, this evangelism. The word evangelism, euangelion, in the original Greek of Romans 10, has nothing to do with politics. I don't know when evangelical started to be defined as just a block of voters in this country, or maybe other countries too, but that's not what the word means. Not if you go back to its root meaning, its literal meaning. It literally means people who bring good news, and not just any good news, but the good news of a new kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, specifically, where Jesus Christ is the king, who will reign forever and ever, the King of all kings. So who are you sharing this good news with? Who are you announcing it to? How beautiful are your feet? Turn to the person next to you, wherever you are, whatever campus or local site, and say, "You could have some beautiful feet. They stink right now." But then, no, you don't say, just don't say anything, actually. But as we begin this new year as a church and we launch this new annual theme to be a church after God's own heart, coming off of the tales of a year where the theme was the whole Holy Bible, to read it in a year, to read it, to learn it and live it, we're going to zoom in specifically on just what does the Bible say about how we live that out. And we're going to continue the whole Holy Bible in a year, every year from now on too, until the kingdom comes, so that you have this track. I'm going to read it again. I invite you to read it again too. Or if you're new to Hope or you didn't do it last year, start this year. Read through the whole Holy Bible. The readings will be on our website. We'll send out the daily emails if you want them to remind you. We've got the bookmarks so that you can go through. We want to be deeply rooted in God's Word year after year after year. We want to make a habit out of this. And it's not like, "Oh, well, it's a rerun. I already know." That's really underestimating the living word nature of Scripture, about how it falls fresh every time our hearts and minds and souls are open to it, that God's Word comes new to us, that it renews us, it refreshes us, it points us to who we are, to who God is. to what that relationship is supposed to be all about, which of course is going to get to some deep first order kind of meaningful questions of life, like what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? What is it I'm supposed to be living for? How can I know what I'm supposed to do in all these different situations that I face? Romans chapter 12 sums it up pretty nicely right at the start. It says, don't conform to the patterns and the ways of this world, but instead change the way you think, and so be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then and only then will you know God's perfect and pleasing will for your life. We're not going to find it by trying to graft Christianity or spirituality or Jesus on to what's really important to us in life. By living for the things we live for in this world and then trying to drag faith into it a little bit, you know, to bring some religious stuff into it and see if we can't make life a little bit better. That's not the point of life, not according to the one who made us, not according to his living word. What he tells us is that we are to put him at the center of all things, and then in all things that we do with Christ at the center, it's going to start to define who we are. If we change the way we think about that, it's going to change the way we relate to our friends, our family, our coworkers, our classmates, our teammates, our enemies even. It's going to change the way, not just that we think, but if we change the way we think, it's going to lead to changing the way that we live. And so we want to be a church after God's own heart like that. Not just, you know, it's like the goal of this is not just to be more religious or more spiritual. It's to do these things, to be a church after God's own heart so that we can find our stride, so that we can find our rhythm, so that we can find out what on earth we're here for. Because there's so many kinds of dead ends where we hit a wall and we say, well, is this it? Is this all there is to life? Isn't there more than this? And the good news is there is. And not only is this good news for us, but it's for us to share, to have beautiful feet, to bring it out to the world around us. So big question for you as we kick off this new year. And new year with all its resolutions, this is a good time maybe to ask this kind of question. What direction are your feet moving these days? Who guides your steps, the pathway that you're on? Who do you allow to have that kind of influence or lordship, if you will, in your life? Who do you allow to be lord of your life? Who do you allow to say, this is what you're supposed to live for? This is what's most important. This is what's most important for you to pass on to future generations. This is what will actually not only bless the world around you, but it will bless you too. And my goodness, doesn't our world need that? We need more of God's light breaking through the darkness. Oh, how we need that, especially here in Central Iowa this last week. We don't want to make national headlines for this. But it's not just... I mean, that's a really minimalist way to talk about it. Let's forget about the headlines it's making or what people are saying about it or what people are talking about. Let's just talk about the tragedy of it. Let's talk about the heartbreak of it. Let's talk about the families who are grieving today over the death of the sixth grader who was shot dead and then the shooter himself who took his own life. Let's talk about the five who were injured by the shooter who opened fire in a senseless tragedy. It was dark. It's evil. It's wrong. There's just no other way to spin this. Let's not try to spin these things in polite and gentle ways. Let's be honest with each other. Let's tell the truth because only the truth can set us free. This is messed up. This is not God's will. This is not the order for which God has created us. This didn't happen because God wants it to happen. We pray, God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which implies sometimes on earth it isn't done as it is in heaven. Sometimes things happen in this fallen world that are not your will because we aren't following your ways, because we're distracted, because we make other things more important than you. And this tragedy is closer to home than you might think. I know I'm preaching to a lot of people who are a part of the Perry community, and it's not just today. It's every week around here at Hope. For whatever reason, almost from the very beginning, like 25 plus years ago, people from Perry started showing up here at Lutheran Church of Hope, and you're a big part of our church family. And you continue to come. I guess it's a nice drive on a Sunday morning. So good. I'm just so glad I've always been glad you're here, and I'm always amazed that you literally go the extra mile to get to worship here, and that's absolutely awesome. Thank you for that. But it's not just that. We've got students who are who are in that school, in the middle school, or in the high school at Perry. I know a bunch of others of you who used to live in Perry, who maybe have moved closer to where we are right now, who you graduated from Perry High School, or you lived there once upon a time. We've got staff who graduated from Perry High School, who went to other local high schools, who were in the conference, who competed in that gym. Our own kids, back when Waukee was a smaller school, would play football games up in Perry. It's just up the street. This is us. And it's hit far too close to home on so many levels. And so we turn to God's word because nothing less will do. You don't need preacher's words today. You and I, we need God's word, which reminds us if your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. Not after you get done with the brokenness. Right in the middle of the brokenness. Even though we walk through the deepest, darkest valleys of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because God is with us. Not once we get out of the valley, in the valley. God finds us, even when you don't feel it. Trust the promise of God who says, I'm there with you, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. If your heart is broken, you'll find me, God says. I'm right there next to you. I'm there with you as you grieve and as you mourn. If you're kicked in the gut, I'll help you catch your breath. It gets even closer to home than that, and I'm pulling out my phone because one of the students who was injured, and I'm not going to share his name, just for the sake of privacy, they're getting bombarded by the media and by press. They're showing up at their front door probably and calling them, national media outlets from all over the country. So it's this family's story to share and put their name on when they want to. It's not going to be because I do it. But one of the students who was shot is a member of this church. And he's recovering in the hospital. And I got a text from his mother who said, please tell the church that our son wants everybody to know I'm okay and I can't wait to get out of the hospital. And then she goes on, you're going to want to hear this. Please share with the church that we're incredibly grateful for the outpouring of love and support and prayers. We had three pastors from Hope go up to Perry for the vigil that night and to come alongside of people in the Perry community, our community. We are Perry. And to pray with them and to listen to them and to comfort them. The prayers are felt, she goes on to say in this text, and they're working, so please keep them coming. And although the event was tragic, the blessings are incredibly abundant. So please pray for the family of the shooter as they lost a son too and have to deal with the aftermath of the trauma that came from all of this. We're not angry at the shooter. We don't have space for anger. Let me read that one again. We don't have space for anger. And we understand that the shooter had to be suffering with mental demons to do something like this. We sincerely hope his soul is at peace and pray his parents and family can be at peace and knowing their child's mistakes do not define them. Where does that come from? From somebody who's right in the middle of the storm, of the tragedy, of the suffering. Because she doesn't sound like the world, does she? She doesn't sound like somebody who sees this the way the world sees this, who, because we're afraid, we immediately need to find blame and a scapegoat. And then we immediately want to turn it into a fight over this is wrong and that's wrong. And there's a place for those spirited conversations and passionate disagreements. I'm not saying pretend you all agree on everything, on how we could minimize the risk of this happening in the future. But I think her words are reflective of God's words, which remind us that there's something more going on here. Not just in Perry this last week, but something more going on in this world, in life. That there's light and there's darkness, there's good and there's evil, there's God and there's the devil, there's righteousness and there's unrighteousness, there's life and there's death. And in the midst of all that, if we insist on turning this into something where we just have to find somebody to blame, and I'm, in no way do I want to justify a shooter. By no means, that's wrong, that's evil, that's dark, it's sinful, there's nothing right about any of that. Taking life is completely contrary to major themes in Scripture. All life is mine, God says. It's not yours to give or to take. It's mine. And so that's wrong. Let's call what's wrong, wrong. But at the same time, we don't have space to hold unforgiveness in our hearts, the mother says. We don't have space for anger. We don't have space. And that not only blesses people around her in this family, it blesses her. I assure you it blesses her. Because when we carry the weight of unforgiveness, when we carry the grudge of anger against a fellow human being, not only are we contradicting Christ and his teaching and his commandments, but we're contradicting it in a way that's going to steal life from us. We choose not to have space for anger. We choose instead to focus our attention on caring for our son, on supporting him and receiving support from the community around us, which has been substantial. Well done, Hope. Way to continue to pray. And so we pray. You say, yeah, but I don't know what to pray for. Romans 8 will help you. God's word helps us here too. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God himself intercedes for us, prays for us with sighs that are too deep for words. We sit down to pray about these things that are bigger than life, overwhelming, bigger than what we can fix. And these are issues that are bigger than what we can fix with human solutions. We're going to need something more. And so we pray, we say, God, help us. The prayer time that we had earlier in the service here in West Des Moines, and I'm sure you're praying at your campuses and local sites too, the time that was led by Lindsay after the video that we saw, that was profoundly holy. I know the Holy Spirit was giving Lindsay the words. It was beautifully done, but it's not some sort of prayer performance. It's what our community needs. Only the people who've never experienced the power of prayer would say thoughts and prayers are a nothing. That what we really need to talk about are solutions. Well, prayer is a part of the solution because prayer connects us to the greatest force in the universe, and it is not to be minimized. And I am not going to say prayer alone is it. Prayer is going to lead to action. Prayer is going to lead to activity. Prayer is going to lead to justice. Prayer is going to lead to change. Prayer is going to lead to transformation. All of that is true. But when you don't know what to pray for, what good news this is. Do you know the Bible promises that the Holy Spirit of God himself will take the prayers of your heart, the sighs that are too deep for words? Have you ever found yourself in that kind of situation? You're trying to describe something that's so overwhelming, so emotional, so big, that the English language fails you and you no longer can articulate it. At that moment, God's word promises. God says, my spirit intercedes and takes the sighs that are too deep for words in your heart because you can't pray it anymore, and interprets, translates, brings those prayers with words to the throne of God in heaven. Your prayers are heard. The prayers of your heart, even when they don't turn into words, are heard. And not just as you pray for people who are hurting in Perry and for this family in our church. God knows who they are. Please pray for him. Pray for this 15-year-old boy who's still in the hospital. There's power in your prayers. And please don't just say you're going to pray. Actually do it. Tap into this power where the Holy Spirit promises to intercede when our prayers run out of words. Not just for Perry, but anytime you're up against it, whatever you're up against. Say, God, I got no words. Hear my heart. That's what it means, in part, to be a church after God's own heart. And then there's this PS, which is a beautiful bonus, if you will. God promises through his word in Romans chapter 5 that here's what he's going to do with our suffering if we take it to him. Through your suffering, I'm going to produce perseverance in you, endurance, strength. And that perseverance will develop your character. And that character will produce hope in you. And then the next verse after this says, and that hope is poured out for you by God's Holy Spirit, and it will not disappoint you. It will not let you down. It will be the thing that your soul's been longing for all along the way. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And so we don't ever lose hope. Good news. Good news. That's what the Bible says. Good news. evangelism, evangelical, which means the bearer of good news, the messenger of peace, the person who brings this good news. To do evangelism, to be evangelical, literally means this and nothing else. It means you bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around you. You share the gospel. And I know when anybody says that in this country, there are a lot of people, the little bubble over your head is, that's nice that that's what the Bible says. But we all know it's not polite to talk about faith with other people. And then the next bubble pops is, it's a personal matter. It's a private matter. It's not something that we should force on anybody else. I agree. It should not be forced on anybody else. But do you know that scripturally there's not even one hint anywhere in the Bible that this is a personal, private matter, just between you and God yourself? That's what the world has invented that is distracting you, that is pulling you away from being a Christian, a follower of Jesus after God's own heart. Not just being more religious, but being the person God actually made you to be. And there is no other God who made you to be anything except what God made you to be. So we can resist that, and we can get detoured, and we can push back on that and say, God, you made me actually to be something else. You made me to be a brilliant student, or a great athlete, or successful in business, or the marketplace, or you made me to be a great leader. You made me to be a great server of other people in some sort of vocation, you know, from being a nurse or a doctor or somebody who helps other people in some way. You made me to be a craftsman. I'm a plumber. I'm a home builder. I'm a carpenter. I do these things. That's who I am. Yeah, that's a part of who you are. But there's something higher up on the identity of who you are if you really want to find your stride and your rhythm of life. And that is, you are a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who God created to be after his own heart. And when you do, you're set free. And until you do, you will not have that freedom. There is no substitute. There is no shortcut. There is no merging together saying, well, this is who I really am. All these kinds of worldly descriptions of who I am. And I like to pull in a little bit of religious faith along the way, you know, just sprinkle it around over the edges, and you still won't have peace. Until you change the way you think. Instead of conforming to the patterns of this world, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we change the way we think. And it renews our minds, and then we find God's will that our souls have been longing to find our whole lives. Good news. Good news, Perry. Good news, everybody who suffers in any way. Your suffering doesn't get the last word. It has a shelf life. Your sin doesn't get the last word that produces all that guilt and shame that you carry, where you believe the lie of the devil that you aren't good enough for God. Your sin is washed away. It's erased by Jesus Christ. And so there goes all the guilt and the shame right down the drain with it. Your death is destroyed. It's conquered through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And the Bible says faith glues you to Jesus Christ. And it even says this. It says your faith that you were baptized into. People who say and want to minimize baptism as just a symbolic ritual that you do, and it really has nothing to do, haven't really read what Scripture says about baptism and the power of this gift. It's not magic water. It's that Jesus promises to meet you in that water. In the same way he promises to meet you in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. Jesus didn't say, hey, when you share the supper, the communion meal, for years and years to come, whenever you do this, this bread just symbolizes some of the nice things I've done. And this wine, it just symbolizes some of the, and the water of baptism is just a symbol of the things you got to do in order to get yourself saved. No, Jesus took the bread of the meal and he says, this is my body given for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. He took the wine of the Passover meal with his disciples at the Last Supper and he said, this is my blood. And in the waters of baptism, Scripture says we are joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful gift. What a powerful gift that is. Good news. Good news for anybody who hears my voice right now who might die someday. Good news. Who else can give you this good news? All the other influencers in your life, the other lords, the other lowercase g gods, the things that you're living for, the people you're living for, the causes, the groups, the stuff that you're going after. What can they give you? What will they produce for you in the end? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being a part of good causes, of being a part of good movements, of pursuing your career for all it's worth. Do all that. But understand its limitations. Understand how much more powerful this good news is, how much more permanent it is, how much more eternal it is. Good news. All the signs of death that are around us, all the darkness, it will not stand. It has a shelf life. It will not last. It will be conquered, and it will be conquered by the one the messenger comes to say, I've got good news, because God's not leaving you alone. He's showing up in the deepest, darkest valleys of the shadow of death. Right there in the middle of them, right there is Central Iowa, and all the world and the nation who has a heart grieves for the senseless shootings that happen in Perry and other schools around our country and around the world. Bad news. That's bad news, but I got good news. So let me ask you this question. When's the last time you shared this good news with anybody? Oh, it's personal. It's private. I don't want to infringe. Well, don't infringe then. Just invite. He said, well, I'm not the invitational type. I bet you are. I bet you share good news all the time. Like when you had a good golf game. Or you got to go on a vacation. Or you had your fourth grandchild. That happened this week. Good news. I got good news to share today. Yeah, that's awesome. This is Laney K. Householder, and unapologetically, because it's in the grandpa job description, I'm sharing this good news with you today. She has already captured my heart. Anything she wants for the rest of her life, as long as I'm alive, she will get. I will spoil her rotten, and then we'll hand her back to her parents. And that's just how it goes for grandpa. That's how I see these things. Good news. She came 2 weeks early. That was a bit of a surprise. Laney. And you know, she's already like, she's got my heart. That's how I feel about her. I love her so much. And I just want to share this good news. She's alive. She's born. She's healthy. Everybody's good. Our daughter-in-law is a hero. Abby, way to go. That's awesome. The guy next to her. What's his name? Our son, Danny, that's right. I'm very happy for him too. But imagine if Danny and Abby went to the hospital up in Ames on December 30th, 8 days ago. Laney's born and they don't tell us. Oh, well, it's personal. It's private. I'm not going to tell my parents. I'm not going to share this good news with anybody. Our son Danny would be disowned. That'd be it. Which financially wouldn't hurt him that much, actually. But, you know, relationally, there'd be a cost there. That'd be it. That'd be it. It'd be done. How can you not tell us this good news? Listen, I could not be more excited about this. But I've got even better news to share with you today. Jesus Christ died on a cross to destroy your death. And he rose from the dead to raise you up to new and everlasting life and to bring you into a kingdom of which there is no end. How is it that we've allowed the distractions of this world to tell us that isn't the most important good news we could ever share with anybody? So let me ask you again, who are you sharing this good news with these days? It's not that hard. All you have to do is invite him to come and see. That's how Jesus started this whole movement. Instead of looking at his potential disciples and saying, okay, everybody sit down, I'm going to do a 12-week class that'll reveal the truth of the prophetic scriptures and how I fulfill them and therefore why you should follow me. He just said three words, come and see. Come and see. And then he taught them to do the same thing. He said, go tell your friends to come and see. So they became the people with beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring this message of good news that there is a life that goes on forever. There is a kingdom. This Jesus shows up. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. What's this kingdom of God? That's confusing language for a lot of people. It's actually really simple. Kingdoms have kings or queens. And so this kingdom of heaven has a king, and his name is Jesus. But first it was David. He's the first, well, he's the second king in the history of Israel. Saul was the first. He started good. He got arrogant. He started to believe his headlines. The more successful you get in life, the easier it is for you to lose your need for God. The more material wealth you gain, the easier it is for you to start thinking, hey, I did this. Actually, God did this through you. God gave you the mind. God gave you the opportunities. God gave you the talent. Yet we lose our humility, and when we lose our humility, we lose our purpose. Harry Truman, the president, once said that the difference between me and so many other politicians is I've learned how to stay humble. I don't believe all the praise that everybody gives me. I don't believe all the criticism either. I just believe that I'm here to do what I'm called to do, that I'm supposed to carry it out, that we would stay humble enough the way David did, a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. The story's amazing. Samuel the prophet came and knew that Saul had lost his humility. He was full of arrogance now, and he thought he was the savior of the world, apparently. And that's not the way to lead. And so along comes David, who's humble, and he's the one that Samuel the prophet gets this word from God, says, one of the sons of Jesse is going to be the next anointed king of my people, Israel. And so Samuel shows up, and Jesse's there, and he brings out his lineup of strong, strapping, brilliant sons, you know, valedictorians and all state and everything that they are, and they've got these resumes. And Samuel says, yeah, they're very impressive. I'm just paraphrasing the story of 1 Samuel. They're all very impressive, but none of these sons you brought out are the one. Don't you have any other sons? Well, I mean, there's the youngest son, David, the little shepherd boy. Go get him. So Jesse calls for him, and David comes, and as soon as Samuel sees David, he knows. God's spirit tells him, it's him, it's David, who will become the greatest king in the history of Israel. It's the little shepherd boy, not the big brothers with all the resumes, with all the worldly accomplishments. It's the humble heart. I found David, God says, a man after my own heart. When Samuel sees David, he says something that's rather profound, and maybe this is the word that God brought you to hope today to hear. Samuel says to Jesse and all the brothers and to David, the world looks at outward appearances, but God looks at your heart. God wants your heart. God doesn't need your religious resume. Elsewhere in Scripture, he says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your mercy. I want your heart. I want you to reflect the light and the love of Jesus Christ in the way you live. I want your heart. You're not faking me out, God is saying. You can't pretend, oh, well, I've done all these things. I've got these religious things in my background. I know these things. I've read the Bible. I go to church. I do all this stuff. Great. Have you given God your heart? God wants your heart. God wants you to go all in. That's what it means to be a church after God's own heart. Not to minimize and oversimplify Christianity and say it's all about just appearances. The world looks at appearances. The world's impressed by how religious you are or not, whatever. God's not at all. God's impressed by your heart. God wants your heart. God wants you to truly, authentically have a faith that transforms your life, that sets you free, that gives you a peace that passes all human understanding, that gives you a joy that's untouchable. And so I put the number one here because this is phase one of the kingdom of God that God rolls into this world, because God knows we need this. God knows that it needs to be in a world that's so fallen and dark and where things can happen like happened in the Perry community and the Perry schools this last week. God knows we need a kingdom that isn't going to happen. So he starts to turn the world right side up. Phase one, he chooses David and he builds a kingdom of people. But out of that kingdom, then he says through Jesus Christ, now it's not just for Israel, it's for all nations. Go and spread the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says. As the Father has sent me, so now I'm sending you, Jesus says. You'll be my ambassadors, Jesus says. Does that sound like a private, personal religion to you? Go, tell the world, announce the good news. Phase two is the one David's pointing to because he's humble enough to know he isn't the savior of the world. But God reveals to him that one who is coming. And so David prophesies about him and says, the one who is coming, he's the one that you want to put your faith in. And sure enough, he comes. Mary will give birth to a son, Jesus, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means now God is with us. He showed up as a human being, and he is the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. That phase two leads to phase three, and this is where we get written into the story. Not just to observe faith and Christianity from the outside looking in, but to realize we're called into the game. Go out and tell the world. Invite them to come and see. Where are your beautiful feet going? Who are you inviting to meet Jesus, the light of the world? When we do this, as we've set as one of our 10 for 10 goals, we have 10 goals over 10 years, and we set these goals about 4 years ago and during our 25th anniversary as a church after God's own heart. We said we want to tell 10 million people the good news. We want to have beautiful feet for 10 million people, to tell 10 million people the good news about Jesus Christ. It's a rather audacious goal. You say, how can one congregation tell 10 million people? Oh, well, the ripple effect is how. Hope Worship started writing songs inspired by this vision. And then, as God would have it, he started bringing the most talented musicians in the whole Midwest, as you experienced at all of our campuses on a weekly basis. And they start writing songs about Jesus, about the good news. And somewhere close to 2 million people have downloaded those songs over the last couple of years. We're well on our way to 10 million. On Christmas Eve, last year we had 22,000 show up for Christmas Eve. That's a lot of people. We only have like 15,000 members. So when 22,000 show up, we're like, whew, that's a lot of people. We'll have extra services. And year to year, we're like, well, it'd be nice if we could grow a little bit. So we plan for a little bit of growth, and we expect some growth. And usually it's, you know, 300, 400, 500, maybe 1,000 growth on a really big year from Christmas to Christmas. This year we had 41,000 people show up for Christmas Eve, which explains why it was so crowded in the parking lot. But it's a good reason. I mean, praise God. It's not praise hope. Look. Please, hear my heart on this. It's not good news. Lutheran Church of Hope. No, Lutheran Church of Hope says, good news, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the one who invites you to the waters of baptism. He's the one who invites you to go all in, to give him your whole heart. He's the one who, and he alone is the one who can transform your life, who can give you hope in the face of tragedy, who can give you life in the face of death. And so we go, Vacation Bible School. The music that we write for Vacation Bible School is being used by hundreds of churches all around the country. How many is that reaching? There's no way to even count at a certain point. The churches that we built in Ghana, over 500 churches, are now worshiping more people every Sunday morning than worship at Lutheran Church of Hope in the United States, all of our campuses combined. I'm telling you, and we're going to do it again this Lent. We're going to ask you to give generously to build even more churches in Western Africa, in villages that have never had a Christian church. How beautiful are your feet, Hope. How beautiful are your feet. Continue to go all in with God. Give God your whole heart. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach, the Bible says. Please notice, these are verbs. Christianity is not just, I'm going to think about, let's have a committee to talk about religious things. No, church, biblically speaking, is something we do. It's something that we activate. It's something that we carry out. How beautiful are your feet when you do this? Go and share the good news. Make disciples. Point people to the timeless truth of God's word. Baptize, which we're going to do in just a minute if the preacher would stop. And then after they're baptized, teach. Because in baptism, we're joined to the death and resurrection. Next screen. We're joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Think of some of the big movies over the last couple of decades. Shawshank Redemption. Inception. Cool movie. The best James Bond movie ever. Skyfall. The Truman Show. Hidden Gem. Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? All of them have baptism scenes. Transformation of the lead characters after they go through the water. And that's exactly what the Bible says. It says we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. It's not just a symbol. Because Jesus is in that water. He'll meet you there in that water. Nothing less than the God of heaven will meet you in that water. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, now we who are baptized may also live new lives. So come and renew your baptism if you've already been baptized. Begin again, or come and get baptized for the first time. Get started here. The Bible says baptism is where it all begins. When Peter preached this message of hope in Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church, the people all came to him and said, "We're cut to the heart. What should we do?" And Peter said, "It's simple. Change the way you think. Stop getting distracted by the things that can't produce the life that your soul longs to experience. Start putting those things in perspective. Let them be what they are. Let them be as important as they are, but not more important than they are. Let the most important thing be," well, Jesus says, "seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, the righteousness of God, then all these other things after that." So change the way you think and mark it with baptism. So we're going to close the service in a different way. You can stay as long as you want. You can leave whenever you want. I invite the communion service to come to their stations, whatever campus you're at right now, including here in West Des Moines. Come on up. I'm done-ish. So you're invited, regardless of your denominational background. The table is open because Jesus wants you to receive this gift. If you believe that Christ is present in this meal and this bread and wine, come and get it. Kids can come forward for a blessing if they haven't done First Communion yet and you want to follow that good tradition. And then after you take communion, work your way up the steps, here, there, wherever, go around. Come, we're gonna form a line, if there is a line. It'll go from the baptismal font out that way, across in front of the big windows over there. I'll be up there to meet you, but more importantly, Jesus will be there to meet you. Not because I just want it to be, but because Scripture promises this. So this is the place to start, the Bible says, with baptism. Baptism isn't an end, it's a beginning, it's a birth. It's a good way to start a new year. To say, I want to start with God, I want to get baptized, I want to mark this commitment I make to Jesus Christ. Or I want to begin again, I want to renew it. Even if you were baptized as a little kid, you can come and renew it. So far this weekend, a ton of people have. And this service is so big, this could be chaos. Here's what I promise you. Even if the 11 o'clock service starts and we're not done, it's okay. We'll let the singers sing and we'll just keep baptizing up there as long as you keep coming. Let's be a church after God's own heart. Let's be a church with beautiful feet. Let's be a church with individual congregants within it who are after God's own heart. Give God your heart. Come and eat, come and drink. The table is set. Come and be baptized, because in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and gave it for all to eat, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, given for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Do this to remember me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this to remember me." Together, let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So this is the first weekend. For the next 51 weekends, we are going to point you to what the Bible says about what it means to be a church after God's own heart. No way we can do it in one sermon. But it starts with baptism. It starts with God pouring out his love for you through the limestone of the Holy Land, or through the marble of the Holy Land, breaking through the limestone of Iowa. God's grace and his mercy and his love poured down the living water. Let anyone who is thirsty come and drink, is engraved in the Greek over by it under the screen next to the font. Let anyone who is thirsty come and eat, come and drink, come and receive the waters of baptism.